I've been in preparation for this series trying to study scripture and wrap my mind around it, and I was reading a few books on the subject. I think four of them were called Union with Christ. And at one point, I had one of these books, and my youngest son came and saw the title, and he tried to read it, and he said, "Onion with Christ?" I said, "No, Union with Christ." And it might be the first time he saw that word, and I'm sure he learned it right away. But yeah, Union with Christ. We may be able to read the word, but do we really understand what it means? I think there's a level that maybe none of us really understand what this means, because it is one of those mysterious things. In fact, some of the old theologians and the Puritans would refer to it as the mysterious union that we have, that it's a spiritual union, a vital union, a lot of things that they would use to describe it. But it is challenging to really understand fully what this is saying. But we're going to try each week to understand a little bit more of what this is saying and what it means. And I hope that you start seeing this is all over Scripture. As you're reading Scripture, you'll keep noticing the phrase "in Christ." It gets used all the time, and sometimes we just skim past it. But those words are loaded with meaning. What does it mean to be in Christ? And therefore, what does it mean to not be in Christ, to be outside of Christ? And there are other terms as well, being with Christ, but start to notice those terms when you see those in Scripture. And as I mentioned, there's different ways to describe it. It's a spiritual union. There is it can be described as a vital union, and God willing, we'll look at some of those. But today, we're going to focus on the fact that this is a federal union. And we're going to explain what that means, that we have a representative head over us, either one person or another. And we're going to see that each person in this room, you are in one place or another, that each person is either in Adam or you are in Christ. There is no in-between, there is no third option, and there is a massive, radical difference between being in Adam and in Christ, both now and for eternity. So let's look at two places where this is taught, Romans 5, and that'll be the main passage. I encourage you to keep open to Romans 5. I'll also read a little bit from 1 Corinthians 15. If you want, you can flip there, keep your thumb in Romans 5, or you can just listen. But let me read Romans 5, starting with verse 12. God's word says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come." So let's just stop there for a second. It's talking about sin, and it's talking about death coming into the world through one man. We're going to see clearly who that is. And it talks about Adam, and it mentions he's a type of the one to come. There's going to be someone else coming. A type in Scripture is a pattern or a foreshadowing. So Adam, the first man, was a pattern or a foreshadowing of another who would come. Back to verse 15. "But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. If because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So there's a contrast here between Adam and Jesus Christ. Some things that were the same about them and some things that were very different between them. Therefore, verse 18, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now let's stop there. And I want to also read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because I want you to see this is taught in more than one place in Scripture, and this will help shed light on this as well. In 1 Corinthians 15, starting with verse 21, it says, well, let me read to you verse 22, because it gives he's talking about the resurrection of Christ. And we just celebrated the resurrection of Christ last week on Easter. So in verse 20, it says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. We focused on that last week. It's a truth. Christ has been raised. It says the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, of those who have died. Then verse 21, for as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Adam all die, so also in Christ, okay, catch those words again, in Christ, shall all be made alive. And then in verse 45, thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. All right, so that's our scriptural material we're going to draw from, and we're going to try and pull out main points to help this make sense. There might have been some parts of that you understood. There's other parts of that that are more difficult, but we're going to at least try and get the main points of this. So as you go back and you keep looking at this, we're going to give you a framework for this to make sense. And I think talking about what it means to be in Adam or in Christ, I hope this is very, very helpful to you. So one of the things that we see from this is that we are either in Adam or in Christ. There are, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15, 45, it talks about being two Adams. Now, what does this mean? We see that if you want to think of it as kind of a circle or a sphere or something where you can find yourself inside of, there is Adam, the original Adam. This is Adam and Eve of the Garden of Eden, first human being. But then Scripture also talks about there being a Christ. Adam, it's referring to in 1 Corinthians 15:45. He's the first Adam. He's the original one. But it said that he is a type of the one to come. He's a pattern, a foreshadowing. And then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:45 that he calls Christ the last Adam. So you have here almost two different humanities. We have the original humanity that we're part of, with Adam as the head of that humanity. And then we're going to talk about how God has also created a new humanity that people can be a part of, with a new head. You know, the name Adam literally means man. I mean, that's what it means. So he was not just the first man, but sometimes we talk about mankind. And I know for some that they say it's politically correct to use that terminology, and they want to say, you know, humankind or peoplekind or I don't know. But theologically, I think mankind is important because it's talking, when it says man, it's not as much getting at male or female. It's saying, are we a descendant of Adam? Are we connected to Adam as the one that we all come from? You know, and in reality, that shows that we are all connected. No matter what gender, no matter what race or ethnicity that you are, we're all connected and derived from him. There's a unity there. And we all flow from him, and we're connected to our first father, which is Adam. So either Adam or Christ is your representative head. In other words, either one of these, they are the team captain for whoever is in that team. If you are in Adam, you are in Team Adam, and the original Adam is your team captain, and as we're going to talk about, or you can be in Christ. And then Christ is your team captain, your representative head. And we're going to see how this is really important. Sometimes this is referred to as the federal head over all that are in that group. But here's the thing, modern Americans like us, we have a rough time understanding this. Because especially in our day and age, and especially as Americans, we are just very, very individualistic. You know, we like to think that it's just me and, you know, my life, I'm not affected by those around me, and I'm just the captain of my own soul, and I can decide whatever I want. But if we lived in most time in history, we would have, in other times in history, or even a lot of cultures today, we would have an easier time understanding this. Because we would have an easier time understanding the fact that the reality is we are connected as a group, and very often there is someone that is the leader of that group, you know, the team captain, so to speak, the representative head, that speaks for that whole group. And sometimes where the action of that one affects everyone that is in that group. So we do see this sometimes, you know, today. In times in the past, they would recognize, you know, that if you had a king over your nation or your area, you know, or your chief over your tribe, you know, if the chief or the king decides something, he's deciding it for all of us. And even today, there are certain things that if the president of the United States makes a decision, you know, and then it affects all of us. You know, if we get into conflict or treaties or different things. We don't like that as Americans. We want to think that we can withhold. But here's the truth. I mean, no matter who is president, and if it was a few years ago and Barack Obama was president, and if you said, well, I don't like him. I didn't vote for him. Well, when he was president, if you are a U.S. citizen, guess what? He was your president. And today, with President Trump, whether you voted for him, whether you like him or not, you know, if you are a U.S. citizen, he is our president. And we pray for our leaders and we pray for God's wisdom, but there are decisions that they make that are going to affect all of us. That's still true today. There are times where, even in a family, you know, the decisions that are made, especially by dad, can affect the whole family and what's going on there. We may recognize this from sports teams, where some, you know, if there's a player that scores a penalty on your team, that can affect your whole team. You know, that, you know, one person is offsides, and so everyone has to, you know, they're penalized and they move back. But at the same time, you know, if the team captain, you know, scores the touchdown, they score the winning point, everyone wins. And it doesn't matter if you were sitting on the bench the whole time. If you were on that team, you know, it affects you. So there are times we understand this. David and Goliath, you know, in Scripture, in 1 Samuel 17, you know, the Philistines and Israel, they're at war with each other. And they're lining up for battle. And so Goliath comes out, this giant, you know, and he gives him a challenge. You know, send one of your champions, and just we'll fight. And whichever champion, you know, wins, the other must surrender and submit to them. And so nobody wants to go out from Israel, and David comes out, and the unlikely hero, but with God's help, he defeats Goliath. You have a situation there where you had one representative, you know, for all of them. And what was going to happen to the one was going to affect everyone else. So either Adam or Jesus is your representative head. So that's the first thing. That sets the groundwork for what we're talking about. And I want to talk a little bit more about what it means to be in Adam, because this is we are all descendants of Adam, and we were all when you are born, you are born into Adam. He is the one that we all spring from him. And even when he made his decision in the Garden of Eden, there's a sense where you and I were included in that. That there's a sense where, although we weren't there, we were there with him. And that's part of what Romans is getting at. But here's the bad news, is that for all those in Adam, there is condemnation and death. Adam was created in the image of God. And being created in the image of God is important as we talk about union with Christ. Because part of what being created in the image of God, it doesn't mean that we physically look like God, but it means that we're enough like him, that we're compatible to be connected with him, to be in union with him. And Adam and Eve, before sin, they were walking in fellowship with the Lord in the garden. But everything changed when they sinned. And God had told Adam in Genesis 2 that they were not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And for sake of time, you can go sometime and reread Genesis 2 and 3. And you'll see in Genesis 3, Eve is tempted by Satan. And Eve gives in, and she sins, and she eats the forbidden fruit. And then she gives it to Adam, and he eats it. But here's the thing. Who does the Bible hold accountable for that? The Bible holds Adam accountable. Even though Eve is the one who ate first, Adam is held accountable because he is the one that is the team captain. He's the one that is this representative head of all humanity. And so when he sinned, it affected everyone that is in Christ. It affected all of us. And so that is why, getting back to Romans 5, it says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, that's Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. So when Adam died, we died along with him. We died spiritually. That's the reason we die physically. Part of the curse, the ramification for sin is physical death. And we also die spiritually with him. It says Adam wasn't originally created to die. I think he would have kept on living. But when sin entered the world, man became mortal and was going to die. And it says it spread to all men because all sinned. We all sin as well. You know, that corruption of sin has infected us, like a virus being passed down from one to another. But even more, we died with Adam because there's a sense where we were there in Adam when he sinned. And so he sinned as a representative for us, and so we have his sin also imputed to us. So we see being in Adam, the first Adam, it leads to these things. It leads to death. Verse 18 says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, and then it says, so one act of righteousness leads to justification in life for all men, for as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. So Adam, he failed. He was supposed to obey God. He was supposed to do that, but he sinned, he rebelled, he disobeyed, and this was cataclysmic. I mean, if you want to talk about the biggest epic fail of all epic fails, it was this. Because this plunged all of humanity into sin and to death and to darkness. It affected all of us. I mean, that's why you have things that you're tempted to do that you know you ought not do. We find sin and pollution in our hearts, you know, that we want to do the wrong things. We are totally corrupted. This is what Scripture talks about as original sin, if you heard that term. This is where it comes from. This explains why everyone here is a sinner. why there's no one here that's not a sinner. This is what sometimes we call total depravity, that sin has affected every part of us. There's no nook or cranny in our lives, in our bodies, in our thinking, in our heart, that sin hasn't messed up. This explains why the world is in such a mess, because of Adam's sin. So because of his disobedience, it leads to condemnation. Condemnation is when a judge takes his gavel and pronounces guilty. You are condemned. Here is punishment coming because you are found guilty. And the part of the punishment, as God warned, is death, spiritual death and physical death along with that. And we are born in Adam. This is our default position. When you come into this world, when a new baby is born, as cute as they might be, they are coming in Adam, into that sphere. And that is why, parents, you never needed to teach your kids to sin. Okay? Now, I know sometimes, you know, we want to be a good example, and sometimes we're not always good examples. But even if you were the best example you possibly could be, your kids are going to sin. Because they come into the world with hearts that are polluted by sin and corrupted and wired to sin. That's why you don't need to teach them selfishness. You don't need to teach them all these things. We come into the world like that. That is our default setting. Now, before we go on, you know, if you object to this, this can be a hard thing to accept, I want you to consider two things. And the first is that if you're saying to yourself, well, why am I being held accountable for what Adam did? That he sinned, and why I'm being blamed for him, how come that has ramifications on me? The first thing to consider is that you sin as well. You know, it's not as if you're here and I'm here and there's someone here that we've done everything right. You know, we have nothing but, you know, goodness and roses and perfume coming out of our hearts. And that the only reason, I guess, you know, we're condemned because of Adam, but I'm a pretty good person or you're a good person. No, when we look in the mirror, we realize we've sinned. I've sinned. You've sinned. I know that, even if I don't know you, because the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And if you measured yourself against God's word, against his commands, you would see, yep, don't measure up to that. We have sin in our heart, things we do, things we don't do, attitudes that we have. And so every time we sin, we're ratifying what Adam did. Every time that we sin, we're casting our vote, we're ratifying what Adam did. So it doesn't work to say, well, Adam did this, but why should I be held accountable when we also sin and do the same things? And probably have racked up, you know, thousands upon thousands of sins ourselves. So that's one thing to consider. But here's even more powerful. If you don't like the idea of one person's action being credited to you, and if you say that can't be allowed, you're cutting off the only way that you can be saved. Because you and I, we are sinners. The wages of sin is death. And the only way that we can get out of this is if we have someone else to come, to start a new team, to start a new humanity, so that instead of being accountable for Adam's sin, we can have someone else to take our place and be our representative. So if you don't like the idea of sin, one action being imputed to you for Adam, realize, but we need that for salvation in Christ. So the original Adam is the first Adam, and God could have just left us there, and he could have said, well, you're all condemned, and that's just it. I'm going to give you exactly what you deserve. But praise God, because of his mercy and his grace and his deep love, that in his foreordained plan, he sent Jesus Christ to this world to do what he did. And Jesus came down to be the last Adam, to be a new team captain for a new human race, so to speak, a new group that would be no longer in Adam, but that could be in Christ. And Scripture teaches that for those that are in Christ, there is justification and life. So we see this taught as well. Therefore, as one man's trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life. For as by one man's disobedience, okay, Adam plunged us into sin. As by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. So Adam, the original Adam, he failed. He was supposed to obey God and do what he was supposed to, and if he had, we would have reaped the benefits of that. But he failed and plunged us into sin. Christ came, and he was tempted by Satan as well, but he didn't give into it. He lived a perfect life. He always obeyed God. He fulfilled God's law. He did everything he was supposed to do. And so by his obedience, it says it leads to justification, and it leads to life, it says, for all men. So justification, that's the opposite of condemnation. Remember, condemnation is when the judge takes his gavel and says, guilty. Justification is when the judge takes his gavel and says, righteous. So that in Christ, instead of being condemned, we're declared righteous in him. Instead of there being death, there's life. That we're made spiritually alive in Christ at the moment that you're born again to new life. You've already been raised with him. And even though we still have to go through physical death, even that is going to be undone by God. Because Scripture teaches that we will be raised to new physical life again when Christ returns. So we see just the huge difference between these two. There's condemnation, death in Adam, justification, and life in Christ. And that's what this message is about, just for you to realize. There's these two spheres. Which one are you in? Think of the difference and what it means to either be in Adam, held accountable for his sin, held accountable for all your sins, and disobedience and rebellion, and in him is nothing but condemnation and death, spiritual death and physical death. But then there's this new sphere, being in Christ with a new team captain, a new representative over us. And here's how this works. We come into this world in Adam, but God has made a way for us to get out of there, and instead to get into Christ, to be in with him, to be united with Christ, with him as our new head, our new representative. And it's at the moment of salvation, when you savingly believe in Jesus Christ, when you trust Jesus Christ, the Lord alone as your Savior, through faith, the Holy Spirit transfers you out of Adam and into Christ. The Holy Spirit transfers believers out of Adam and into Christ at the moment of faith. So although we start in one, when you believe, you're transferred out. Let me read you two verses. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says, And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed. You were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. That it's at that moment that you are transferred and you're included in Christ instead. Colossians 1, 13 through 14 says something similar. It says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. This transfer takes place. And so if you're in Christ, Christ's righteousness is imputed to you. It's credited to your account. Your sins are credited to him, and he paid for them on the cross. And you are given the credit for his perfect life. When you are attached to him by union with Christ. Now, one thing that kind of sometimes can be a hang-up, in Romans 15:18, it says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, we get that part. Adam sinned, and it plunged us all into condemnation. But it says, so one act of righteousness, this is Christ, his perfect life, and his death and resurrection, leads to justification and life for all men. Now, is that saying that everyone is saved? When it says, I'm seeing some people shake their head, but it says it leads to this for all men. But if we look at this in context, we see what it's talking about. That when it talks about death and condemnation, it's for all who? All that are in Christ, in Adam. Okay, so if you're in that, everyone is condemned. But the justification in life, that's for all those who are in Christ. All those that are in that circle, in that sphere, that are in Christ. So it's not talking about universal salvation for everyone, although it's offered to everyone, that you have the ability to transfer out of being in Adam and to transfer to Christ. And think of the difference. Back in the day when I was a youth pastor, we did a message on this, and we had a big youth center, and I made a big giant circle of tape on the floor and wrote in Adam on one, and had all the teens stand in there and talked about what it meant to be in Adam. And we had another one that this big circle being in Christ. And I want them to realize that you stand either in one of these places, that this isn't a hypothetical thing, that there's no other option. Right now, you are either standing in one of those circles or the other. And so the question I need to leave you with is, are you in Adam or are you in Christ? Think of what it means to be in one or the other. Think of what it means for your eternity and your destiny. If you are in Adam, I pray that you will repent and turn to Christ and receive the gift of salvation that he is offering you. He has paid for your ticket out, and so that you can come in and you can be in Christ with your sins forgiven and have justification and have life. He's done everything that's required for that. And the way the transfer takes place is through faith in him, not by works. He's done all the works. You just need to believe and trust in him, turning to Christ. And if you are in Christ already, wow, do you realize the blessings that you have? What it means to be in Christ. We're going to keep talking about this the next few weeks, but I hope you think about what it means, how blessed it is to be in Christ. Do you find your identity in Christ? I mean, if you could be on your favorite sports team, whatever that is, you know, would you wear that jersey? You know, would you put that on? Would you identify with that team? Are you identifying with Christ? And do you represent Christ well? Are you putting on Christ with your choices? Let being in Christ shape your identity and your life. Let's close in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for your teaching and your word. And thank you for the way that this explains our situation, explains life to us. The reason that we see so much sin and so much evil in the world, and not just out there, but in our own hearts, is because we're infected with sin because of Adam's fall. And we bear responsibility for that, both because he was our original, our head, our team captain, and also we keep sinning ourselves as well. But Lord, we thank you that by your grace and your mercy, you sent Jesus Christ to be a new team captain, a new representative. And we thank you that in him, there is justification. In him, there is life. Lord, let us abide in Christ. Lord, let us find our identity in Christ and glorify you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.